Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 9 to 12 of Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, we praise you today for your mercy upon our lives. Truly, we are sinful and wicked people, and you have rescued us in your mercy. Lord, we deserve to go to hell and to be punished eternally for disobeying your law, for shaming your glory, for trampling your name by our sin. But Lord, thank you for your rich grace and mercy that you have showered on us in Christ. Lord, you not only saved us, but you gave us lavish and abundant grace so that we have everything we need. Lord, as we turn to your word, we are in need of eyes and ears, eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, if you weren't for your work in our lives, we'd be blind to the amazing truths in your word. If it wasn't for your Holy Spirit, we could not hear what you have to say to us. So we're grateful for your work and pray for your continued work in our hearts and our lives. I pray that we would listen and obey and that we would follow Jesus Christ, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of him as we look at this passage today together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure why exactly this passage stood out to me as the one I should preach on my last Sunday here. I know that we will be hearing from God today. That's a fact. When we open this book and we read the words, we are hearing God's words to us. If you want to hear the voice of God aloud, then read the Bible aloud. Emily asked me a few days ago, is it hard to know what to say on your last Sunday as you preach? And in one sense, it is hard to know what to say because you are very dear to us. But on the other hand, it is very easy to know what to say. We need to hear from God. I will just say what God has to say from his word and pray that his words remain. So I know that I want to encourage you to faithfully serve Jesus Christ. And I want you also to be assured that you are going to heaven. Those are two really important things. Faithfully serving Christ and knowing for sure that you're going to heaven. And this passage today brings both of those ideas together. So Hebrews 6, 9 to 12 is the passage I've chosen to speak on. Before, though, we look at this passage in depth, we need to step back. We need to step back and look at the book of Hebrews from a bird's eye view. So today I want to give you two landmarks in the book of Hebrews. Two landmarks in the book of Hebrews. So if you're in an airplane and you're flying over the terrain of Hebrews, you're going to not miss these two landmarks, these two towering mountains in the book of Hebrews. And the first one is this, the superiority of Jesus Christ. He's vastly superior and supreme over all things. Chapter 1, verse 3 says this, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's some amazing words to describe our amazing Savior. He is in heaven, he reigns in heaven, and is worshipped by believers and by angels. He was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross for us, and he continually intercedes for us in heaven. He blazed a trail for us from the suffering of the cross directly into the throne room of God. If you know Jesus Christ, you have access to God today through him. There is no one like Jesus Christ. If you walk away from the book of Hebrews without being blown away by the power of Jesus, you're not reading it right. Ask God to help you understand how amazing Jesus Christ is. So that's the first landmark that we should not miss. It's the supremacy of Jesus Christ. The second landmark that we'll see is the necessity of endurance. The necessity of believers enduring in the faith. If Jesus is vastly superior over all things, it demands everything from us. We don't give 10% to Jesus. We give everything for the rest of our lives. If Christ is the supreme sacrifice for our sins and the only access to God, then we must have faith in Him to be saved. There is no other way. The call of the book of Hebrews is this: for faith that is not fleeting, but faith that is enduring. Let me read you chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Christian life is a race. You have to have endurance and finish the race if you're going to make it to heaven. So you have those two landmarks: the superiority of Jesus Christ over all things and the necessity of enduring in the faith. Those two were very important to the original readers because they were suffering for the name of Christ. When we face suffering and persecution for the name of Jesus Christ, the temptation is to say, no, I give up. It's too much. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ because it's too painful. We need to hear again and again that our Savior is sufficient. And we need to hear again and again that we must persevere to the end. So that's what the book of Hebrews is about, and the two major landmarks. Now, there's a very real danger that some of you may say you are Christians, but you will not make it to the end of your life as a Christian because your faith is not genuine. If you bail on Jesus Christ, you are lost. So there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. If you turn on Him, you have no salvation. Fake faith is a very real thing in the Scriptures. And Hebrews talks a lot about it in chapter 6 and chapter 10. And many other places in the New Testament. Fake faith is a very real thing. And Hebrews warns us against it. Let me put it this way for you. Some of you have a membership at Costco. Now, I don't have a membership at Costco. But I've gone with a friend a couple of times and went into Costco. They show their card so I can get in. And I go around, I put stuff in my shopping cart, and I have the samples and stuff like that, okay? So, but to check out, they have to buy stuff for me, and I pay them back. So I can't get in by myself, and I can't buy anything. But if you were to see me strolling around Costco, I would look like just like any other member of Costco, because I'm eating the samples, and I'm shopping like anyone else. That's similar to a person that has fake faith. They may look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, even smell like a Christian, but they are not a Christian. You see them at church, you see them sampling God's word and the life of the church, but they are not partakers of Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you're going to be saved. Look at Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. I think it's important to understand our context as we go into these words and starting at verse 9. So 6 verses 7 and 8. And the author gives a very similar illustration to the Costco illustration. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. So think about, you're a farmer and you have land and rain on it, and there's these crops that are growing great. Yes, it's bearing fruit, you have a harvest. That's like a Christian who sits in church, hears God's word, obeys it, and lives it out, and bears fruit for God. That's a good thing. That's the sign of a genuine Christian. Verse 8, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So that's a false Christian, a person that comes to church and receives the teaching of God's word but does not bear fruit. That person is in a very, very dangerous place because they're receiving God's word but not receiving it by faith and not obeying it and not bearing fruit for the Lord. So a very dangerous place to be. The warning is clear in the book of Hebrews. If you do not endure to the end, you will not be saved. If you reject Christ, you will be lost. Or if you are not bearing fruit for Jesus Christ, it shows you that you do not have genuine faith. So, before we get to the encouraging verses that I want to preach on, I want to plead with you, if you are just sampling Christianity by coming to church, participating in the life of the church, having an interest in Jesus Christ, but not a commitment by faith, I warn you to repent of your sins and to trust Jesus Christ. Run to Christ for refuge from your sin, from the wrath of God, from hell. That's your only hope. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. So you can look like a Christian, but be trusting in yourself or something else besides Jesus Christ. It is a real danger. So if you are alive and breathing today, you still have a chance to repent if you have not trusted Jesus Christ. So that's the warning of Hebrews. That is strong. That's to get the attention of fake Christians. How do you know you're a fake Christian? The verse says it. Bad fruit. No fruit for the Lord. So today I want to warn you, and I want to encourage you as a congregation. So the author of Hebrews uses very strong language to warn fake Christians because he's concerned for your souls. But he knows that many of his readers are real Christians, and he wants to encourage them. The question is this: how does this author know that his readers are real Christians? And if we find out that, then the same way he knows that they're real Christians is the same way that we can know that we are really saved. And that's really important. How do you know that you will follow Christ and endure to the end? Let's find out. Let's read this passage. Verse 9. Though we speak in this way of warning, yet, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Those are refreshing words to hear, aren't they? For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The main point is this. You have it, should have it on your outlines. Earnest, enduring service for the sake of Christ results in full assurance of hope. Earnest, enduring service for the sake of Christ results in full assurance of hope. We can be assured of our salvation the same way the author of Hebrews was assured of the salvation of his readers. And that's good news for us. So in this passage, I see two realities that need to be true in our lives so that we can be assured of our salvation. So two realities. If those two realities are true in our life, there are two results that follow from that. So two realities and two results from this passage. So two realities for full assurance, to really know that we are saved. The first one is a truth we must trust. A truth we must trust. The author is sure of better things for his readers. They are not those people who reject Christ. So in verses 1 to 8, he's talking about those, they. And in verse 9, he talks about you. So he's saying, you're not like those people who reject Christ and are lost. You are those people who believe Christ and are saved. He believes that there are things that belong to salvation. He's sure that they are saved, that they will make it to heaven. And the first reason he gives is in verse 10. It's a truth about God they must trust. It is simply this. God is not unjust. Or God is just, or God is righteous. Now, you may say, I know that God is righteous. I'm worried my faith will fail, and you're telling me about the righteousness of God. What does it matter? It matters majorly that God is righteous when it relates to our salvation. It makes all the difference in the world. The way that Hebrews grounds our faith, shores up our faith, so that it will not fail, is by telling us that God will not fail us. That's how it works. The way our faith is shored up is by telling us that God will never fail us. In the context, God's righteousness, His justice, is God's unchangeable promise and unbreakable oath. And we had Chick read those scriptures for us, verses 13 to 20, where the author expands and says, what does it mean that God is righteous? It means that He will not go back on His word. He's not going to lie. Let's read verses 17 and 18. These verses encourage us with this. How did the Old Testament saints know that God would keep His promises? And how do believers today know that if they trust Jesus Christ, that they will be saved? And the answer is the same. Verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, that's God's promise and God's oath that He made on His promise, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, He's righteous, He doesn't lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So if we run to Christ for refuge, for our salvation, we have God's promise guaranteed with an oath that He will save us. So He's righteous. He's not going to go back on His word. If you believe in Christ today, it is because that God saved you. You are not saved by the strength or the intensity of your faith. You are saved because your faith is in Christ, not in yourself. Your decision to trust Christ was preceded by God's decision to save you. Salvation is something that God does, something that we partake and inherit. We can be assured of our salvation because God does not fail in keeping His promises. You will be eternally safe if you have fled to Christ for refuge. We can have, what does it say? Strong encouragement. Not just any encouragement, but strong encouragement because God will never go back on His word. So, if you're worried that your faith will fail, if you want to be assured of your salvation, Hebrews says this, look to the God that will never fail you. Your enduring faith, your looking to Christ, is a sign that God indeed has saved you. So, to be assured of our salvation, to have that full assurance of hope, there's a truth we must trust, and then there is a task we must tackle. So, something we must know, and there's something we must do. So, a task we must tackle. So, God is righteous, here in verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. God will reward them for their service. He is righteous in that way. We'll get to that later. How does God see? How does God remember? How does God reward our service? We'll get to that later. But now let's look at this service, this task we must tackle. Demonstration of your faith, demonstration of real faith, is earnest, enduring service. for the saints for the sake of Christ. Now, when we say service, don't think of an anemic desk jockey kind of typing away at their computer. Think about a group of highly trained, sweaty athletes pummeling each other to get a hold of a ball. Okay? We saw the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago. Think about that. Service, work, however you want to think of work. So this service is described in five different ways. So first, it is work. It's not easy. It's work. This is serious service. Number two, it's from a heart of love. It's work and the love that you have shown for the saints. So it's sacrifice for the good of others. And three, it is for the name. It's for the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's like, well, I hope I do everything for the name of Jesus Christ. But that's kind of ambiguous. Well, let's say you take out the trash. You can take out the trash for the sake of your wife, because you love her. Or you can take out the trash because you're angry that it smells. You can see the difference there, okay? So for the sake of Christ, you do it for him because you love him. Number four, it is service to the saints. It's not just any good works. Now, Christians should be always doing good works to everyone, but specifically to the saints, believers in Jesus Christ. And it is enduring. So you have shown it and you still do. So this is enduring service for the saints. Now, their earnest enduring service looked a little bit different than ours will today. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about them suffering with those who were persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And it talks about them having compassion on those who were in prison for the name of Christ. So it's really important to see that this is not taking cookies to the neighbor, though it could be included, but this is like going to visit someone in prison, knowing that you could be put in prison because you're associated with Christians. And this is suffering with those who are being persecuted and killed for the name of Jesus Christ. So this is serious work here that they're doing. So let's say that you have a neighbor from church, and he has a trouble shoveling his driveway. So when it snows, you go over and you help him shovel his driveway, and you do it for Jesus Christ because you love Christ and you love your neighbor who happens to be a brother in Christ. Now, the next time it snows, your unsaved neighbor from across the road comes over and shovels the driveway. Same work done. What's the difference between what you did and what your unbelieving neighbor did? You did the same job, the same work. The difference is this, is that God sees your heart. It says, God will not overlook it. He'll remember what you did. That's very important. So what's the difference? The difference is that you did it for Jesus Christ and that God sees that service. So that's really important, because you might do something similar to what an unbeliever does. But for you, if you're doing it for Christ, it's a sacrifice of praise and service to our Lord. The most mundane task done for the sake of Christ will not be overlooked by God. So, to be assured of our salvation, there is something we must trust. That's God is righteous. God doesn't go back on his promises to save those who trust Christ. And there's something we must do to be assured of our salvation. Not to earn it, but to be assured of our salvation. And that is in earnest, enduring service for the sake of Christ. So, when we are earnestly engaged in serving the saints, what results does it have in our lives? What kind of results does earnest, enduring service yield in our lives? So, two results of enduring service. And the first one, which we've been talking about, is a full assurance of hope. Full assurance of hope. Let's read verse 11. And we desire each one of you, so not the congregation as a whole, but each individual, to show the same earnestness, that service to the saints. Why? The result? To have the full assurance of hope until the end. So, we will be given full assurance of our faith as we earnestly serve the saints for the sake of Jesus Christ. So, what is the difference between hope, full assurance of hope, and faith, which we've been talking about? Hope is future-focused faith. Really can't say that one too fast. But hope is future-focused faith. So the author of Hebrews wants them, the readers, to fully believe that they will be saved in the end, that they will reach heaven. He wants that for them. Full assurance of hope is complete confidence of your final salvation. It's possible. It is possible to be confident in the fact that you are going to heaven, that God will save you in the end. Full assurance of hope. We find it in this passage, and there's a couple more passages in the New Testament that say, full assurance. God gives it to us as we trust Him and as we work hard. It's not our salvation, but it's assurance of our salvation. Now, when we talk here at New Life about our assurance of salvation, we often talk about God's promise to save those who trust Jesus Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And it's very important to talk about the truth that the Bible says is that our salvation is for sure. God doesn't lose His kids in Walmart. God keeps His children, okay? That's very important. We talk about that, and that's a truth that we can communicate relatively easily. Now, believing it, that's hard. But sometimes we leave out an ingredient when we talk about assurance of salvation. And that ingredient is hard work for Christ. Every time we serve a brother or sister for Christ's sake, it confirms to us that our faith indeed is genuine and that God is working in our lives. Very important. So trusting our Savior and also working hard for our Savior results in a full assurance of our salvation. I've often met people who are not sure of their salvation. I also have met people who serve their tails off for the sake of Christ. Often, those are not the same people. I'm not making a hard and fast rule here. Just an observation that I've seen in my short life, that you have people that are very unsure of their salvation, and then you have these Christians that, man, they just serve Christ and others all the time. The great physician of our souls has a prescription for your lack of assurance, and that is this: trust God's righteousness and wear yourself out serving others for the sake of Christ. That's what God has prescribed for our full assurance of hope. I think it's encouraging that God wants us to know for sure, and He gives us a way to do it. So the first result of enduring service is that we will be assured of our salvation, that we're going to make it to heaven. The second result is this: guaranteed inheritance of the promises. Verse 12. So He wants them to be earnest, so that you may not be sluggish, which is the opposite of being earnest or zealous. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The second result of enduring service is that we will inherit what has been promised us. God will reward our faithful service for Christ. The author encourages us to imitate the saints who have gone before us. Imitate what? Their example of what? Faith and patience. Or put those words together, faithful perseverance in serving Christ. I think it's helpful to hear it from another place in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:35 says this: therefore, do not throw away your confidence, your faith, which has a great reward. God will reward faith. Now, when you hear reward for your service or inheriting the promises, do not here work for your salvation. I'm not saying work for your salvation. I want to explain that. The text is clear. Faith that inherits the promises. First, this is an inheritance. You do not work for an inheritance. At least, that's not how it's commonly understood. You receive an inheritance because it has been promised to you. You receive an inheritance because you are already a child. So when God promises an inheritance, it's because you're His child. It's not a paycheck from a boss, but a gift from a father. Secondly, the promises are inherited by faith. It is a trust in God that inherits the promises, not a despairing striving for something you are not sure you can get. So how do you know that you're working for your salvation to try to earn your favor with God? The result will be despair because you will fail. Impossible to earn your salvation. So you know when you're working for your salvation because it results in despair. You know you are faithfully persevering to inherit the promises because it results in hope. Very important. So you can tell in your own life, what's your relationship with God? Who am I trusting for my salvation? You're trusting Christ, you're going to faithfully persevere, and which results in hope. If you're trying to earn your favor with God by your good works, it's going to lead to despair. So if you belong to God, you're going to reach heaven and inherit the new heavens and new earth and eternal life and everything else amazing that God has in store for us. So, an overview of what we looked at today. The author of Hebrews is sure that his readers will be saved. The same way we can be sure that we will be saved. We must cling to the promises of God that He will save those who trust Christ. We must faithfully serve the saints for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that results in full assurance of hope. I want each one of you to be assured of your salvation. So are you clinging to the promises of Christ? And if you do cling to the promises of Christ, are you wearing yourself out for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ? So I have 2 points of application to finish up here. Number one, is your life marked by that earnest, enduring service for the sake of Christ? If not, the message to you today is to get going. No, this is not a plug to get more nursery workers. But it's a call to lay down your lives for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ. The call from Hebrews is not to be sluggish, but to persevere in serving the saints. If your life consists of going to work and watching TV, you are not living out God's plan for your life. Now, serving our families in the home and by working is very important, but that's not what this text is about. This text is about serving the saints. Christians are meant to live their lives in community with other believers, serving and encouraging one another. Now, we could go to other passages in Hebrews that talk about encouraging and exhorting one another daily, spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. Here, serving the saints with work and love. We are meant to live in community with other Christians, so we're not isolated from each other. If your spiritual life is a wreck, consider this vital component: sacrificial service for others. If you are lacking full assurance of hope, begin earnest work for the sake of Christ. I'm not saying it's the only thing you need to do, but it's a major thing that you need to do. I think advice from my dad. I asked him about what do you do when you're depressed as a Christian? He says, go serve others. It's good advice. Number two, never give up. If your life is marked by earnest, enduring service, The message for you today is persevere. I think all those people over there working in the kitchen need to hear this one. They never give up. They endure and serve others. There is a reason this passage is in the Bible. It is easy to give up serving. It takes faithful perseverance to serve the saints. Now, you don't accidentally do this. You don't fall into sacrificial service for others in the church. It's something that takes work. And as I look out at my dear friends here in this congregation, I would say there are many of you that show this, and I thank God for you. I've ministered here with many of you that have shown your faith by this enduring service. You are the ones that have served in Sunday school, in Awana, and nursery for decades. It doesn't have to be a formal ministry of the church. It can be informal as well. You are the ones who do tasks that no one else wants to do. You are the ones that cancel your weekend plans to comfort the hurting, help the distressed, prepare meals, and fix appliances. You are the ones who get up early and stay up late because someone needs your help. You are the ones that if you can breathe and walk, you're at church and you're not complaining, but you're encouraging others with your words. You are the ones who pray for the saints, write cards, give money, cry with the hurting, minister God's word, and sometimes are just there for others. You will do anything in your power to help others because you love Jesus and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. The message for you today is don't give up doing that. Today, I would like to say thank you to all of you who are faithfully serving Christ. But that really won't mean much to you if you're doing it for Jesus Christ. The incredible reality is that God sees your service, even when others don't. He remembers, and He will reward you with an amazing inheritance that awaits you. The smallest task done for the sake of Christ receives God's blessing. So, if you are earnestly serving others, don't give up. God sees. God will reward. Your inheritance in heaven is totally worth any pain or inconvenience you may face in serving others. Never give up in serving Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word. Words of strong warning. And I pray that if there's anyone here today who does not know Jesus Christ, who's just been faking it, who's been sampling Christianity, but not a partaker of Jesus Christ, that you would wake them up to their reality and their condition, and that you would save them. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's not engaged in earnest service for the sake of Christ, that you would encourage them to get going for your name. And I thank you for all those here today, those who are in this room and the ones in the kitchen serving already. Lord, that you just reward them for their faithful service. I pray that they would never give up. They would continue to look to Jesus Christ. So thank you for these brothers and sisters of Christ. I pray that you would reward them with full assurance of hope, that you would increase their faith and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.